So just doing a little bit of a recap on what we talked about. I'm not going to go through all the scripture, but I want to touch on some of them. And Hezekiah actually was a righteous king. And he was, you know, in that time, many of the kings were evil. They worshiped Baal a little bit. They worshiped God a little bit. They were on the teeter-totter. How many of you remember that? But Hezekiah was a man after God's own heart, like his father David, his grandfather. And so we have this thing going on here. And these are the things that he did. Number one, he rebuilt the doors, or repaired the doors of the house of God. And, you know, the way we can look at this, some of you were talking about this in your small groups, is because we got to look and see how is this applicable for today and in our lives. And so he repaired the doors of the house of God. And this is important because we repair the doors. The doors represent the place where people can come have entrance into the kingdom of God. Amen? And so I believe as believers, we have to repair the doors of the house of God. We have to be opening the doors. We have to be bringing the gospel into our community. We need to be bringing the gospel. We have to repair the doors. Sometimes people walk by the door of a church and they look and it just doesn't look very interesting. Amen? And I'm talking about spiritually. Like, I'm not going through those doors. There's issues behind those doors. How many know what I'm talking about? But God wants us to repair the doors. He wants us to fix him. He wants us to have doors that can open again because Hezekiah's father had barred up the doors. And what happened was the church just became a little storage house. We're not going to be a storage house. We're going to be a place where people can come in. They can encounter the presence of God in this place. How many want to see that? Amen. And so we have to repair the doors. We have to be, and then it says, after he repaired the doors, he opened the doors. All right? And we need to open the doors and be outreach oriented in order to see people if we want people to experience Christ. Amen. Number two, he sanctified the temple. And this was amazing because it took 16 days to clean the debris out of the temple. His father was so wicked that he destroyed all of the items within the temple, and then he allowed them to, it became a storage room of garbage. And it was terrible. It took 16 days for the priests to cleanse out the temple. I want to say this morning that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it might take some time, but you have to clean out your life. You have to go in and you have to deal with things in your life and you have to get them out. You got to deal with the things in your life that God's talking to you about. Get it out. Clean the temple. Because in the presence of God is to sit within the temple of God. Amen? Amen. So we want to get everything out that defiles the temple of the living God. All right? We are being saved. All right? We are saved. We're being saved. And how do you say it, Camilla? We have been delivered. We are being delivered, and we will be delivered. So there's a process. And we have to clean stuff. We got to deal with things in our lives, okay? So number three, all right, he organized the leadership's responsibility. He began to put leadership in place back in the church and say, or back in the temple of God, said, you priests will take care of this, and you guys will do this. You guys will be in charge of the praise. He began to bring order back into the temple. Amen? And we need to see the order of God within the house of God today even, all right? And it says here, number four, he made the house of God a corporate undertaking, okay? That's the next one. He made the house of God a corporate undertaking. And I'm just going to read that verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4. It says, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And so it seems like the priests were doing responsibilities that were not ordained for them to do. All right? And so he said, listen, you're going to be doing what you're called to do. You're going to devote yourself to prayer. You're going to devote yourself to the law of the Lord, and we're going to build up ministries. And what he basically did is he restored the proper balance between the laity and the clergy, basically. Because how many know the house of God, the purpose of the church is to train and equip people to do the work of the ministry, all right? And so it's not just a place for you to come and hear a message and get your stamp on the way out, so that when you get to heaven, you can say, look, I have good church attendance. Amen? It's not about that. It's about being trained and equipped. So he brought back proper order to that, okay? Number five, he prepared rooms in the house of the Lord to hold treasures and hold the treasure of the Lord. How many remember we did a little illustration up here? And we had different people going into the different rooms. And we are living stones being built up, right, into a temple unto God. So we're the temple of the Holy Spirit individually, but together, corporately, we're a temple for God's presence to come. Amen? And so he prepared rooms in the house of God. All right? Then last, I began to teach on how he did something really cool. He dug a tunnel and he built a pool. So he redirected the water because the Assyrian army was outside the gates of Jerusalem and they wanted to attack. So the king said to his advisors and his counselors, he said, listen, we need to do something. We need to shut off the springs so that the water that goes out for irrigation goes out for the to water the land. We want to shut those springs so we can. And they made a tunnel and they directed all of the water into a pool within Jerusalem. Okay? And he did that in order to bring refreshment to his troops and to cut off refreshment from the enemy, okay? And so that was a really powerful thing that he did as well. So I want to start this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1 to 8. All right? And it says here, after Hezekiah had faithfully carried out his work, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified towns, giving orders for his army to break through their walls. Then Hezekiah realized that Sennacherib also intended to attack Jerusalem. He consulted with his officials and military advisors, and they decided to stop the flow of the springs outside the city, which we just talked about. And they organized a huge work crew to stop the flow of the spring, cutting off the brook that ran through the fields. For they said, why should the king of Assyria come here and find plenty of water? All right, so this is what he did. Let's look at verse 5. And then Hezekiah worked hard at repairing all the broken sections of the wall, erecting towers and constructing a second wall outside the first. He also reinforced the supporting terraces and in the city of David and manufactured large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people. He assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. And then Hezekiah encouraged them by saying, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. I want you to say that with me. Say, do not be afraid or dismayed. Now, this is important what it says. Because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army. Now, we already talked about how the king of Assyria represents the attack of the enemy in our lives, okay? Because everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of the new, all right? So let's look what happens. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army, for there is a power far greater on our side. He may have a great army, but they are merely men. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people. Isn't that good? Now, I want to say this here as we're moving forward. Let's look at this. Preparing for war. This is what he did. Hezekiah, number one, he worked hard to repair and reinforce the walls. There's things in your life that you have to reinforce to protect yourself. We talked, I think it was probably a year ago, we talked about setting up guardrails in our lives. I'm not going to go there because a guardrail keeps you from going into the danger zone. So you set up walls in your life as protective barriers so the enemy can't come in and you can't fall into the ditch. How many know what I'm talking about? All right. He reinforced the walls. As believers, knowing that the enemy is just outside the wall of your life and he wants to get you back, he wants to pull you down, he wants to destroy you, you don't have to be afraid, but you have to be aware of it and you have to reinforce the walls in your lives where you know that I have to protect myself from this situation. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. All right? And so he repaired and he reinforced those walls. All right? Number two, he made weapons and he made shields. Weapons and shields. The Bible says that we have a shield. It's called the shield of faith. And we have a sword called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with that, we can conquer any enemy. Isn't that good? All right. The third thing he did was he encouraged the people. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. How many need some encouragement once in a while? All right. I'm going to get someone to get me another bottle of water. Maybe one of the ushers would be great. All right. So he encouraged the people. And I want to say this, is as a church, okay, because I'm talking about this church now, we want to have a culture, all right, where people are encouraged in the Lord. We're not, you know, you go into some churches and they have, it's like you come under the microscope, right? And everybody's looking at you going, you know, this is an issue, that's an issue, this is an issue, that's an issue, this is an issue, that's an issue. And you feel like, man, why am I even saved? Am I saved? How many know what I'm talking about? Can you open it for me? Thank you. Oh, thank you. Awesome. I'm very thirsty today. This is an issue, that's an issue, this is an issue. How many know what I'm talking about? It's not a culture of empowerment. We're not looking, we don't want to look at people through a microscope. We want to look at people through a telescope. We want to say, hey, this is where I see you in 5 years. This is where I see the vision and the destiny that God has for your life. God wants to take you places. You have an issue in your life right now, but I'm telling you there's a greater God and he's going to take you to your destiny. How many know what I'm saying this morning? All right? And why do we want to have this culture? Because this is the culture Jesus had. Peter came to Jesus after he rose from the dead and he had his head down and he said, Jesus, I betrayed you 3 times. I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter, you're going to die for me one day. Now we think of that and we think that's morbid. But to Peter, he was like, you mean I'm going to have the courage to actually go on a cross for you? And Jesus is saying, yes, because I'm not looking at you with a microscope. I realize you have issues, and we're going to work through those issues. But we're working through the issues because you have a destiny. Yes. Amen? And so I'm saying we're going to have a culture in this church to say to people, listen, you have a destiny. I'm looking through the telescope of God, and I can see that you're going to do something great for God. Yes. Amen? And we want to help you as leaders. We want to help you in any way we can to process that in your life so you can get to your destiny. Amen? And so we don't want anybody to ever feel like they're under a microscope and everyone's criticizing them and they just can't measure up. That's not what we want in this house. Amen? We want a culture where everybody can come in and say, hey, listen, I feel like God is going to use me great. Amen. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Man, I think if most churches had the 12 disciples walk in, if the 12 disciples got in a time machine and got warped, somehow got sent to our time, and they walked in this place and sat down, you know, they stopped and got some nice new modern clothes and came and sat down, we started having conversations. Most of us wouldn't even, you know, we'd be like, who are you guys? You know, we're the leaders of the church. Yeah, right. Right? They had issues. And Jesus knew that, but he worked through the issues with them. Amen? Am I too excited this morning? You guys okay? Second Chronicles chapter 32, we were just talking about verse 7. Let's see if we got the verse here. And this is important. Be strong and courageous. And here's the key. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do you guys remember a few months ago, I talked about how the 10 spies were going into the promised land. How many remember? They're going to check out the land. 8 men came back with a bad report. 2 men came back with a good report. And 8 of those guys, right, they were rebuked, and the children of Israel did not go into the promised land. God was angry because they allowed fear to keep them out of faith. 2 men said, hey, listen, God delivered us in the past. Joshua and Caleb said, God delivered us in the past. Don't you remember? He took us through the sea. He buried our enemies. He sent all of these miracles. He's a good God. Do you remember what he did? He'll do it again. And 8 of those guys said, I'm not quite sure if God can do it. We're going to be overtaken. Did you see the size of those guys? And God said they had wicked hearts of unbelief because they allowed fear to come into their life. Fear. And Hezekiah, and this is why I love this passage, be strong and courageous. Do not allow fear in your life, because the Lord is with us to fight our battle. And the Bible says that the people were strengthened. You know, when we encourage people and we remind them of the bigness of our God, guess what happens? They are strengthened. When we criticize people and say, these are all your issues, and it's not that you don't. Listen, we talked about this. Hezekiah, there had to be some cleaning of the house. There had to be dealings in your life. We're going to, as leadership, you know, if there's an issue in your life, I'll tell you, but I'm also going to encourage you to move forward, and I'm going to point out that you have a destiny. Amen. It's not just negative, amen? It's because there's a result that's going to come, a good result. All right? And so the people were strengthened. When the army goes to war, the key is raising the morale of the army by focusing more on Christ in us than our day-to-day struggles. And we want to have a culture as a church where our focus is Jesus. Our focus is what Christ has done at the cross. We want to talk about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And as we begin to focus on Jesus, the glory of the Lord will come. And we'll become an army of people who can destroy every work of the enemy. Amen? And that is what Hezekiah did. You guys okay? Does it make sense? All right. So I want to look at something this morning. Let's look at where fear entered the human race, and we're going to break that down a little bit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. So Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, before they hid themselves, they actually made tunics of leaves, right? Fig leaves, right? They covered themselves. And that's what religion is today. People around the world, it doesn't matter which religion it is people try to, they know that they're dirty. They feel naked. They feel like their conscience has been seared, that they are, you know, they've done wrong, and they want to kind of cover that. How many know what I'm talking about? It's the same today. And in fact, Jesus actually pointed it out in John chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. We'll actually read it because I have the verse here. John chapter 3, verse 20 to 21 says, "All who are evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed." People in our community that don't know Christ are hiding behind bushes because they're afraid. So if we come out waving the stick saying, you're sinners, they know they're sinners, are hiding from God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, some people have pride, and they say, there's nothing wrong with me. Well, then you got to take them to the Ten Commandments and explain it, right? Some people have a little bit of, but most people know. Amen? And they're hiding. They're afraid. All right? For fear that their sins will be exposed, but those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they're doing, that it's from God. Okay? What if we were a church that when people came near, we covered them with Jesus instead of trying to point out what they already know? And we just said, listen, I want to show you the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. You hear what I'm saying this morning? We want to cover people. We want to cover them with the blood of Jesus. We want to cover them. We want to say, hey, we want to introduce you to somebody. Who is it? His name's the Holy Spirit. We call him HS. And it doesn't mean what you think it means. God's going to touch you. Do you know how many people I've prayed for? I said, I want to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. And I pray with them. And they're not saved. And they're like, what was that? What was that? And then, well, let me tell you. It's the Holy Spirit. And then they're open. I want to hear the gospel now because they experienced something. All right? This is where we're heading. This is good. All right? And then people say, yeah, but what about the Ten Commandments? What about telling people in the church that trying to keep them to the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff? Well, that's important. But let's see what the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Let's move to that here. It says here, we know that the law is good when used correctly. Do you know you can use the law incorrectly? Do you know how many people use the law of God incorrectly? We can use it incorrectly, but we don't want to do that. We want to use it correctly. It says here, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. If you're doing what's right, it's not meant for you. It's meant for, it says it's for people who are lawless, rebellious, who are ungodly, sinful, who consider nothing sacred, defile what is holy, who kill their fathers or mothers, commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality. The devil doesn't like that when you say that anymore. Or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. So the law is for people. It's for people that are really not saved and are living incorrectly. Amen? But in the church, it's going to be different. People are going to come in, they're going to encounter God, all right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, it says here, now the man and his wife, see, and actually I'll read it in its full context, verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, okay? This is before they fell. Now look what happened. Now the man and his wife were both what? But they felt no shame. When shame comes over your life and you feel dirty, you get afraid and you want to hide. Why is this important? Because before the fall of man, when God would walk and they were in relationship with God, Adam and Eve, there was no shame. All right? And if you don't get anything from this message, get this next verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 32, because this is really, really important. As the scripture says, are we there? A man shall leave his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Why is this important? Because when I'm married to Christ, there is no more shame. You're not ashamed. Shame is broken. Fear is broken. You don't have to hide because this is a mystery that Paul says we are united with Christ. We're married to Christ. Shame loses its power. Fear loses its power. And we walk in relationship with God. Isn't that good news? I mean, that makes me excited. I'm not going to let shame in. I'm not going to let fear in. Why? Because I'm in Christ. I'm married to Jesus, and I'm one with Christ, and Christ is not sitting there going, hey, Travis, let's go hide behind a tree. The Father's coming. I'm not going to do that. Because shame has been dealt with. Isn't that good news? I want to say this here because I want you to understand this. Shame says there's something wrong with you. Shame says there's something wrong with you. Conviction says, and get this, conviction says you have done something wrong. And you need to understand that. We have to, as the people of God, we need to understand that God will come and put his finger on our life. And it'll be like, it's kind of like when, how many ever got pulled over to get a ticket? And you're sitting there and you're just going, oh, I can't. You're like, how am I going to pay this? I can't believe I just got it. And you're sitting, you're more like, you're nervous, you're a little bit angry, but you're not sitting there going, I'm so ashamed of myself. There's no shame, it's conviction. How many know what I'm talking about? And when you're in the wrong, right, when I catch my kid doing something they shouldn't do, right, forget the kid. When I was a child, my mom had a little poodle. We had a poodle. It was named Fluffy. It was a Pekingese poodle. And it was not allowed in any carpeted rooms, and she knew. So Fluffy would scurry around, and she'd only go on the floor where there was no carpet. And it was so funny because we'd go out, and we'd come in. We'd be out visiting somewhere, and I'd come home, and I'd look in the window, and you'd see her sitting on the carpet, like in the other room. How many know what I'm talking about? You've got dogs. You got pets. Or sitting up on the couch or something. And I'd open there and go, hello? And all of a sudden the dog would like right? You know, conviction. I mean, the dog, like the dog is like, I'm dead, all right? So people say dogs don't have a soul. I don't know. I'm telling you. Anyone relate to that? All right, okay, so it's not just me. You know you've done something wrong, so God will convict you, okay? There's actually some teaching out there. They teach in some streams of the grace stream. They actually teach that God doesn't convict of sin anymore. The Holy Spirit wouldn't do that. No. And it's hogwash. Don't believe that. Go to your Bible. Conviction is genuine. It's from God. It's because he loves us. Amen? And it's how he pulls our pants down and gives us a spanking when we're out of line, because he loves us. He wants us to grow up. So I'm not saying that God is not going to convict us, but he doesn't want us to live in shame. And there's so many believers that go around, they're just in shame, and they just feel like, oh, you know, like, I'll never amount to anything, and I can't believe I did this again, and the devil's got you on the run. And anytime the presence of God shows up, you run. And God doesn't want that. Amen? He wants us to live in victory over that stuff. All right? You know, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. Do not be afraid of the devil, or do not be afraid of the king of the Assyrian army. He said, look at who's on our side. He focused the people of God not on the problem, but on their God. Now, there's no room for fear. I want you to say that. Say, there's no room for fear. The only fear we want is the fear of God. There's no room for fear, okay? And the fear of God topic, that's a whole other sermon, okay? So look, I want you to see this. We're going to go through this list one more time. Hezekiah prepared with all the natural preparations. So we're going to bring up the next slide there. Number one, he restored the house of the Lord. All right? He restored the house of the Lord. Number two, he set his leadership in place. Number three, you don't got it there? There we go. Half of you probably can't read that font anyway from that far away, but he made rooms in the house of God. Number four, Hezekiah worked hard to repair and reinforce the walls. Number five, he made weapons and shields, which represent the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And number six, he encouraged the people to have faith in God. All right? Now, this is what happened. He prepared everything. How many know we have to prepare ourselves? We have to deal with the issues in our lives. We've got to clean our lives up. We've got to have a right heart. We've got to get right. We've got to just do things the way Hezekiah did it. But look what happened here after he did everything he could in his strength. Let's look at what happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 20 to 22. Then King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to God of heaven, and the Lord sent an angel, one angel, who destroyed the Assyrian army with all of its commanders and officers. So Sennacherib, however you say his name, was forced to return home to discuss to his own land, and when he entered the temple of his God, some of his own sons killed him with their sword. That is how the Lord rescued Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the king of Assyria and from all the others who threatened them, so there was peace throughout the land. And I want to say this, if we will do our part, he will do his part. Amen? And this is what's awesome, is if you go to the next slide here, it says that an angel came out, and I think it was 185,000 men were slaughtered by one angel. That shows you the power of God. And I want to say this morning, I believe that if we will be like Hezekiah and do our due diligence to clean up our lives, to deal with issues, and to make a decision, I'm not going to live in fear, I'm going to live in faith, I'm not going to let the situations of life put me down, I'm going to keep looking at God instead of my problem. If we'll do our part, we feel like now I got to go to battle, and we'll walk out the front door and say, the battle's already won. What happened? God will send his angels ahead of us. I think it's good preaching. Good preaching, Travis. Thank you. That's awesome. Good. God is good. And we have victory because of him. And I've seen time and time in my life, some of you probably have your own testimonies of how God has come through for you just because you stood your ground, and it's like you didn't even have to fight the battle. And you look back and you say, I thought it was a big issue, but God took care of it. How many know what I'm talking about? And the enemy wants us to focus on the little issues and get under the microscope, but God wants us to look through a telescope. Isn't that good news this morning? And so, God is good. And so one of the things we want to do, and we're going to have communion this morning and, get into that. And I wanted to take a few minutes to talk about partnership this morning before we move on. Because we're going to be starting the course in a few weeks from now, 3 weeks from now. And I want to give you guys a little bit of heads up so you know what it's all about. So I wanted to... In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and I'll just read it to you. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and in sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer. And so what partnership does, because I've been talking a bit about partnership, which is kind of like membership, but is different. We're going to talk about that. Partnership helps people to see the essential truths and experiences that we need to have in common, and recognize that people come from a wide variety of different church backgrounds and some from no church background. So we're going to have people coming into this church that are from all kinds of different backgrounds, you name it, even different faiths, and some people coming in that have no church background. So that's why it's essential that we have a partnership, which will be a course that they can come through and to see this is what we believe, all right? This is how we feel about certain things. And then when you go through the partnership course, the Bible says in Amos chapter 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amen? And so what happens with a lot of churches is that there's disunity and agreement on certain topics and major issues, and it causes division and church splits and all kinds of problems. So we said, you know, we want a membership or partnership is not something that's required, but if you want to serve in an area of ministry, then you need to go through partnership. So that's something that we're going to do, and it's going to be in. Well, we'll talk about how that's going to work. Okay, so we really want to get everybody on the same page. That's all. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. Now we're not talking about agreeing on every little or minor thing. You might have a little minor doctrines or beliefs that would be different than the leadership of the church. We don't care about that, but we want to agree on the major doctrines. Okay. We need to, as a church, I believe, we need to agree on the majors and minor on the minors. How many know what I'm talking about? All right? And so that's what we're going to talk about. Lastly, pastors are called to be gatekeepers, and we need to be clear who is to be allowed to gain entrance to the flock. All right? And when we were at... I'll just say this. I was working in a church, and we had a great person working who was... in leadership and ministering to people, we found out later was very involved in witchcraft. And it was almost like a front that was put on. Now, had we had gone through a course like that, that would have come out. We would have recognized it. We would have dealt with it. And so as pastors, we have to be gatekeepers. How many know that's important, right? And so that's why we're setting up partnership. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13 says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And so we need to know and recognize who's working among us, right? Right? Now, I know with the first few partnership courses, most of you have been here for a long time. We already know your hearts, but you need to go through it as well, because when others are coming and you can say, hey, I've done it too. Amen. I've been through it, so I understand what page we're on. All right? So, I'll go through, and I'll actually open it up for a few questions if you have questions. But let's go to the first slide here about partnership. A partnership course will be on Sunday nights, for now anyway. Pizza and drinks and childcare will be available, because what we're trying to do is get our first group of people through. We're trying to get everyone who's already up here in the kids' ministry and all these different areas, we're trying to get them through so that in September, when we have a big kickoff after the summer, we'll know who's on board and who's not as far as who's part of the team and going forward, okay? So how we're going to do it is May 15th is part one, and that's going to be on a Sunday night, 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. And May 29th is part two from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. So I'm running it again in June. So say you say, I can't be there for part two because I'm doing something with the family. Well, you got to hit part two in June. I don't know if that works. And if anybody has a schedule, like they're going away and they can't do this, if you talk with me, we'll figure something out. But we want to try, if you can try to go through that, that's going to be the times, okay? All right, Sunday night. So let's go to the next one. That's step one. Step two, fill out an application for partnership. So once you go through the partnership, if you say, hey, I really want to be a partner, I really agree with the values and the visions and the ministry philosophy of the church, I want to fill out an application, you can do that. And then the third step is to go to the principal's office. Let's see, bring that up. Number three, schedule a meeting with the pastor. So you get to meet with me because I want to talk to you and I want to hear about your heart and where you feel God's calling you, because we want to get you in your ministry grace. You hear what I'm saying? You know, people sometimes are serving in an area of ministry and they have no heart for it. Well, I don't want that. I want to find your place where, and we want to talk and process through stuff together. Is anyone afraid of me here? Let me see. If you are, I'll have my wife with me. She's really nice. She's the grace one. So that's the process. And another thing that we're going to do is once you go through the partnership is we're going to have the encounter weekend. How many have been through an encounter weekend? Let's hear it, man. If you're going to do it good. The encounter weekends are awesome. And so we're going to have an encounter weekend. We're looking at September, October. We're going to have an encounter weekend. For those who have gone through this partnership, if you haven't gone through one lately, and encounter weekends will also be available if people want to go through it a second or third time, because it's a time of cleansing. We're talking about Hezekiah. It's like you're dealing with stuff. You're cleaning out the temple, right? And so that's powerful. And it's an opportunity to go through it. So our ministry becomes more effective when we've gone through a process that we're all on the same page, we've all been through the same ministry, and then we can be a force that is strategically going against the enemy in the same direction, because there's no disunity, amen? The Bible says they were all in accord in one place, and the Spirit of God came, and so we need to be in one accord. And you say, you know, and someone said to me, he says, I like Hondas because the disciples drove one. Because they were in accord, right? And I said, actually, Dodge is much better because God actually drove a Dodge. It says he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden in his fury, which was a Plymouth Fury. So, anyway, I'll zip it. We'll delete that. Okay, that's a... And then the next slide we'll bring up there. So partnership will be required in these areas after September, not right now, so nobody has to panic, but after September, because we want to give people a chance to go through it, is worship ministry, kids and nursery ministry, youth ministry, small group leadership, department heads, board of directors, and elders. Now, even the eldership is going through the partnership, right? And in a sense, John's kind of took me through it, right? You know, guys, know Pastor John. So we're all on the same page. You see what I'm saying? Now, do you realize these are actually ministries where you're actually ministering to people, the word or worship. So that's important. That's why partnership is important at these levels. Go to the next slide. Okay, partnership is not required in service ministries. At this time, we feel that the cafe, the sound, the greeting, the parking, these areas, we want to have a place where people can come in. We want people to feel like they belong the moment they come into the church. And that's why we're not using the word membership, because the moment you get saved, you are a member of the body of Christ. Amen? So we don't use that term. We use the term partnership. So people come in and they might say, I want to wait 3 months, or I'm not sure if I want to go through partnership. There'll be some areas that if they're approved, if they have character and they're good people, we'll have them in these areas. Okay? Next slide. All right, and then after that, we'll have partnership meetings. We're thinking probably quarterly, where those who are partners will be able to come. We'll have meetings with myself and the eldership, and we'll be able to talk and strategically about how we can make our ministry departments better. And we're, so how many feel that would give you a place to give your voice, right? And, you know, we want to hear all of God's people because we all hear the Spirit. And we want everyone to have a place to come and talk and process together. And so we can strategically plan and vision cast together, okay? So how does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Because a lot of people have been asking me what that's going to look like. And next week I'll have that kind of on a print-up card to give you guys, put in your hands. And so you'll have that. And then I think that was my last slide, right? Is that my last one? Okay. So I just wanted to let you know that. But before I let you know that we're putting a process in place, see, the issue with people, maybe you've come from a church where there was a process or a structure, and because it was so heavy and so it was so talked about that it stopped the flow of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's be honest, right? We don't want that. We want to have the flow, but we also want to have structure. And the structure is to bring a protection so that we can have more flow, and so God can send more people. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. So if you can do me a favor, if you can just go back to step number one, if you guys are thinking about it, any of you want to go through partnership, mark these dates down somewhere, May 15th, May 29th. It's basically 6 hours of teaching. It's actually 12, but I'm going to compile it somehow to get it into six because we want to get people through it. So because I believe there's a move of God coming, and I believe there's going to be a lot of people getting saved, and I think by next September, we want to have a core group of people all going 100% in the same direction so that we can bring in the harvest. Isn't that good? So God is good. Amen. Does anybody have any questions? I'll actually open that up right now before we go into our communion. Yes? Well, membership, a lot of people, if you go to, you join a church, you fill out a card. I don't know if everybody heard the question, but you said, what is the difference between membership and partnership? Membership, a lot of times, people will fill out a card and say, I want to become part of this church. And then, you know, they might show up once a year, but they're a member. Does that make sense? And they can show up at the annual meeting and they can vote. Partnership says, no, you're actively involved in helping us do the work of Jesus. So, and I think that the biggest difference is this. We believe that the church of God should be a family. It should be organic. It shouldn't be, you know, it's relationship before function, okay? So we believe in a family. Like, I have four kids, and they have chores that they have to do, all right? Because they're part of the family. So everyone pulls their own weight. Now, we have a church here where we have over 70 volunteers. So you're already pulling your own weight, but as we grow, we need to continue to have that in place. Does that make sense? You're part of this family. You're going to be part of doing something in the house of God. Yeah.
Will there be a baptism?
A baptism?
Yes.
Well, we're going to do a baptism service for sure, yeah. Yeah, we're actually thinking. I met with the elders last week. We had a meeting. We're talking about this summer actually doing a beach day on a Sunday morning. So we'll, instead of coming here, we'll go and have church at like Sandbanks and then just swim. And we'll do baptisms, maybe not Sandbanks, but some beach. And we'll put a sign on the door saying, we went to the beach. And you say, why not Saturday? Well, we don't want to cut into family time, right? So everyone's, like, when I say family time, I'm talking about your natural family, and the weekends are really precious. So we don't have a Saturday function, and then you come to church on Sunday. We'd rather just, hey, we meet on Sunday as a church family, so we'll keep it on Sunday, and we'll put a sign on the door saying we went to the beach with a map. And if you want to come, you can come, all right? And so we'll actually do it on the Sunday morning. We'll just do our church picnic on the Sunday morning, and it'll be good. All right, is everyone cool with that? So we'll do baptisms then. So, okay. Anybody else? Quick question.
What arrangement can there be made? I guess we have to talk about it later for those who can't be here at that time.
If you can't make it, we'll find a way. Yeah, we'll find a way to get you through it. Yeah, if you want to go through it. All right. Anybody else? Yeah.
Yeah, is this for people who are like already, like everyone who's already doing stuff, do they already have to go through
too? Oh, yeah. For everybody. Even the elders are going through it. Everybody's going through it because we're, yeah. The age? Well, to go through partnership, you should be 18. And that's the thing. If you want to go through it, though, because you're... you can go through it if you want, but it's not required until you're 18. If you want to go through it before that. And that doesn't mean that, like, if we have youth, because they're under the supervision of their parents and the leaders, we don't mind them being involved because they're teenagers. But it's like you're 18, you're an adult, you have to make a decision, am I going to become a partner? And I have another question that I'll answer because I know someone's probably asking this question. Does partnership mean I'm committed for life? Absolutely not. It's not a marriage. You're not signing your life away. Because what you're saying is saying, I'm a partner to this ministry for the period of time that God has me here. You might be here for a year or two and the Lord, you're in the military and you have to move, or God calls you to another church, whatever, then we bless you. Go. Amen? It's not, there's no control. It's not a control mechanism. It's an issue to say, hey, we're on the same page on several key elements and we're working together as a team. Okay? Is that good?
Amen.
All right. Well, no, it's different because when you're a partner with the 700 Club, you don't have to go there and sweep their floors and sing on their worship team. So, but it's but you're partnering with your finances. It's kind of, yeah. So it's similar, but not. It's different because this is talking about family. It's talking about being involved. And like I said, we have 70 people on our volunteer planning center. It's incredible. We have good volunteers. We already know all your hearts. It's just that we want to bring you through it because as we grow, we have to bring others through it. This church is not going to stay this size. I don't know if you guys realize that. We are going to grow. Amen? So, anyway, next week we'll have a few more. If you have any more questions, think about them. We'll give you a time to take them up. But I would like to call Marg and Neil up. We're going to do communion service. We're going to do some communion together. So. Is that good? Everyone's good? All right. Isn't God good?